Well, welcome everybody. Would you take out your notes as we begin our new series called Making Mondays Count? It's so fun to just see people's lives change and to see people, even in the Olympics. I'm just intrigued by the Olympics, just to see how these people must have been little kids, and now they're phenomenal athletes. And I think, wow, that is so neat. And what really intrigued me was the opening ceremonies. Did you see that? Wow, that was so amazing. And my eye was caught by this little girl, 9-year-old girl, Lin Miaoke, that sang in this angelic voice, Ode to the Motherland was the name of the song. I thought, wow. The only thing was, we found out later, she wasn't singing. No, she was lip syncing. But she had a beautiful face and she had the image that they wanted. So they put her to lip sync and the real singer was hidden off camera. And it was a 7-year-old girl singing this song. And the only thing is that as 7-year-olders can relate to, her teeth were crooked as a 7-year-older would, you know. And they felt that the officials felt that she didn't have the image. So they put her hidden in the backstage to sing and put this really nice little girl up front. But the real one's name is Yang Pei Yi, and she sang that beautiful song. But it only adds to the myth that if you look good, you're supposed to be good. And it was all about the image. I thought, isn't that interesting? And she was up front because she had straight teeth, but she was faking it. And I thought, huh, because you have straight teeth. I know a lot of people that have straight teeth, and they're pretty deceptive. Just because you have straight teeth doesn't mean you got it together. And I know a lot of people, even here in New Hope, that have crooked teeth, but they're really nice people. Actually, smile at one another, even if you have crooked teeth. Doesn't matter. Yeah. But here's what Peter is going to address in the book of 1 Peter as we walk through some of the major themes of 1 Peter. Peter is going to address the image of faith without the substance or the reality of faith. Because you see, sometimes we want to look good, but really we can't carry our faith more than Monday because it doesn't measure up. But we want the image of faith. And it's almost as if Peter is pounding the table saying, I demand proof of faith. In other words, your faith, does it prove anything better for you? I mean, is your life better because of your faith? Is there the proof? Are you a better person today because of your faith yesterday? Are you a better, more patient person today than last year because of your faith? Do you treat your spouse better today because of your faith? Are you a person more resilient this year than last year? Do you have more endurance this year than last year because of your faith? Are you a person that's kinder and more compassionate because of your faith? If that is true, then Peter said, that's more precious than gold. Not just faith, the proof of your faith. And that's exactly what he's saying. And I'm going to have you read the scripture at the top of our notes. But when you come to the word perishable, I want you to stop because I missed a part of that verse and I'm going to add it in, all right? So then we'll get a better flow of it. But let's read together at the top of our notes. Would you with me? Go. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Here it is. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Okay, now finish reading. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Here's what Peter is saying in his epistle. That the proof of your faith, making Mondays count, not just on Sundays, because it's not hard to be good in church on Sunday, but the question is, will you be good on Monday in the marketplace? Does it go any further than Sunday? That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, he's saying, in order to have a proven faith that's going to withstand the pressures of Monday, it's going to be tested now. Even though tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's going to say you're going to have a tested faith so that it's able to handle the stresses. Without it, you can't make Mondays count. It's a nice religion, nice thing we do on Sundays, but it doesn't go beyond Sunday. You see, when God measures, the proof or the validity or the value of our faith. He doesn't put the litmus sheet or the paper, the strip, in Sunday. He puts it in Monday to check and see where the score is. It's not on Sunday. It's on Monday. Just like the people in the Olympics, many of them have trained their whole life for what? To practice better? No. For trials? No. For the contest. And that's where it counts. And they will practice and practice and practice because they've got to take that and put it in the challenge, put it in the match, put it in the contest, because that's where it counts. You take a look at golfers. They're out on the driving range. But you notice nobody's going, oh, good drive on the driving range. Ooh, you have a good score. No, no, no. We all know that you always do good on the driving range. But it's not there that they measure your ability. It's on the golf course. And so it is in our lives. It's not here. Somewhere along the line, a few decades ago, we thought that you had to look your best on Sunday because you're going to church, so you got to get on your Sunday because you got to look good on Sunday, but you look ugly on Monday. And Peter is saying, no, we've got to make Mondays count. I'm always intrigued by the Amish. The Amish, you don't see much about their church services, have you? Now, there's no media about their services, but when you see them, it's you know because their lifestyle is so ethical and so fair and so with so much depth and quality, you know that their faith must be credible on Sundays because their lifestyle is so credible on Monday. But you don't even see the Sunday. You see their lifestyle and you say their faith must be credible. It must be valuable because I don't see their church service, but I see their life. On the other hand, you take a look at the American mega churches. You'll see all of the stuff on film about their Sundays, their wonderful worship and their lights and all of these wonderful things, but you don't see them during the week. Because we think, the myth is, we think that if it looks good on Sundays, it must be good the rest of the time. That's not always the case, as we know, in America today. But I'm intrigued because the Amish make Mondays count. It was one of those Mondays, October 2nd, 2006. It was a gunman that brought in 10 of the Amish girls. His name was Charles Roberts. 10 of them into a one-room schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Took a gun and said, I'm going to shoot every one of these. Till this day, nobody really knows why. Hoping to stall the gunman so that the troopers can arrive and arrest him. The oldest girl, whose name was Marion Fisher, went in front of the girls and said to the gunman, if you're going to shoot the girls, please start with me. Because I'm the oldest, 13, and I'm supposed to be taking care of these girls. Her sister, Barbara Fisher, came up and said, and I'm supposed to help my sister, so please shoot me second, 11 years old. Well, the gunman did shoot them both. Marion Fisher died immediately, shot all 10 girls. 5 survived, 5 died. That's when the troopers broke in and the gunman shot himself. A massacre. 10 kids, blood everywhere. The parents saw that. Listen to this. Within the hour, the grandfather of Marion Fisher got the whole Amish community around, and this is what he said. We must not think evil of this man, for he has a soul. He has a wife and he has children. And right now, he stands before a just God. So the very next day, a group of women went over to the widow of this gunman and took her some food and offered forgiveness. One Amish man went over to the distraught father of the gunman who was sobbing and held him for an hour. And you know what they've done? Recently, they set up a charitable fund. The Amish set up a charitable fund for the gunman's kids to help them in school. The very parents whose children were murdered by this man. Just recently, the widow of this gunman wrote this. Let me read it to you. "Your love that our family has seen has helped to provide the healing that we so desperately have needed. You've touched our hearts in a way that no words can describe. Your compassion and your faith has reached beyond this family, beyond this community, and your faith is what is changing our world." You see, they made Mondays count. And we know they have a great faith because they sing great. No. We know they have a great faith because they have great Sunday services. No. We know they have a great faith because of the way that they live. The proof was found on Monday. You want to know a really great ending to this story? Because of the massacre in this one-room schoolhouse, they tore down the schoolhouse and they built a new one. And you know what they named the new schoolhouse? Here it is, New Hope School. Isn't that great? New Hope School. And I looked at that and I thought, God, I wonder, just maybe, it might be a word for our church that we are to be a people of new hope that really makes Mondays count, because that's what will change the world. Not what we do here. It's on Monday. And that's exactly what Peter is inviting us to make our Mondays count. But he's going to say this, but in order for your faith to be provable, to withstand the stresses of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, etc., God is going to test, not tempt, test your faith. Now remember this, God does not tempt. James says that. Do not say when you are tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is enticed by his own lust. For when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's James chapter 1. Now, God doesn't tempt, but he does test. Is there a difference? Huge. The motive. You see, there's actually even two words that describes tempt and test. The word for tempt is the Greek word periadzo, which means to push and twist until you destroy. John 10:10 says it's thief, or the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He will tempt you because his goal is to destroy your family, your marriage, your children. So he'll tempt you with the goal or the motive to destroy. The word test means to push and to twist to find out where there might be a weakness so that you can brace and buoy and rebuild and strengthen. For example, a carpenter in his wood shop builds a beautiful bookcase, knowing that it's going to hold 700 pounds of books and manuals. After it's built, he doesn't just put it up on your wall and start loading it up. No, the first thing he does is he tests it. He pushes it, puts his weight on it, and if it gives away at all, what he does is he braces it. He builds it back up. He puts brackets on it. And then he tests it again until he knows that it's tested or proven. Now that is ready to go into Monday. On the other hand, the enemy tempts, which means he puts the same kind of weight, feels like a test, but he's putting his weight, he's twisting it, but his goal is to continue until he snaps it and breaks it. God doesn't tempt. He'll test to build. The enemy tempts to destroy. And Peter is going to say there's going to be some areas of your life that God is going to test, because he knows that what will change the world will be a faith on Monday. He said, okay, what are they then? Here, let me give you some proofs of your faith, how God proves your faith. You'll have three in your notes, but I'm going to cover just two, and I'll give you the answer for the third, but it's so important, I'm going to cover it in its totality next week, all right? So let me give you the first two. You know that God is testing your faith and strengthening it when, number one, would you write down, when you are tested beyond what you are able. You say, does that ever happen? No, not really, but you'll feel like it. You'll feel like I'm being tested beyond what I am able. Well, let's read what he says here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, right at the beginning of 1 Peter's first chapter. Let's read it out loud. Go. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. How many of you would attest to the fact that you too, in times past, have been distressed with various trials? Raise your hand. Yeah, I have three of them. But we will all get distressed. Let's read this next one in Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Go. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. Circle the word tested. You see, God's going to test us in the what? Furnace of affliction. Yeah. You see, that word tested does not mean he's testing you in the furnace of affliction. That is a very interesting word. That word tested is really the word selected. I have chosen. In other words, I have seen that you have been tested because you're passing the test in the midst of the furnace. You're a tested person, or your faith is now proven. It's ready for Monday. God's going to put some weight on it. And it's the word, Hebrew word, bakar, which means I have actually hired you. I have graduated you. I have selected and chosen you to move forward to greater things in the midst of that furnace of affliction, because I see how you're doing in that furnace of affliction. You see, it's how we do in the tough times that marks our future, not how we do in air-conditioned weekend services. You understand? And when God sees that we're doing good in this furnace of affliction, instead of grumbling, being upset, we say, it's all right. All right, God's faithful. He's been faithful from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on. He'll be faithful now. We'll be all right, folks. And when God sees me in that furnace of affliction, whoa, he's doing good. He says, you just graduated. It's in the middle of the flame when you say, it's all right. God is faithful. You'll hear from heaven this song. Dun, 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 dun. God is saying, you graduate. That's it. I have tested you, or I have found you tested in the furnace of affliction. That's what we train for, the furnaces. You see, we don't train for this. This is the training. We're training for Mondays. I'd love to tell the story of the veteran potter, made these beautiful vases, but he didn't use a furnace that had timers and temperature settings and alarms. He just used the old furnace with fire under it, and he slides in these vases and he closes the lid. So the question was, well, how do you know when they're ready? He said, well, what I do when I think they're ready, I just pull them out, take one, and I thump it on the lid, on the rim. And when I flick it on the rim, if it has a thud sound, I know there's still too much water in its content, and I put it back in. And I try it again, and I flick it on the rim. If it thuds, then I put it back in. But when I pull it out and I flick it on the rim, and it sings, bing, and I know it's ready. And I thought, that's just like us, isn't it? We have a furnace of affliction in our home or in our marriage. And God pulls us out and thumps us on the head to see what we're doing. Boom. Ah, that's my wife. I told you don't let me marry that woman. Okay, back in you go. Isn't that right? Pulls me out again. Whaps me on the head. How you doing now? Boom. It's her fault. It's your fault. Not church's fault. My boss's fault. Okay. A little longer. And then finally, in the midst of it, I cry and say, Lord, your will be done. There's so much stink in me. Lord, please forgive me. And he thumps me on the head. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Lord says, you're ready to go. You see, God knows that he's going to put some tests on us because we've got to make Mondays count. That's where it's going to be. We say, well, yeah, but I thought it was supposed to be for these times. We've got to look good in church. Yeah, it's not hard to look good in church. You don't train for church. We don't train to look good here. You don't train for easy times. You ever seen anybody train for the easy times? Yeah. What are you doing? Oh, I training for go sleep. No. Putting on sunscreen. What are you doing? A training for vacation. Training. You don't train for the easy times. No. I remember once I was going to do a enduring and grueling race, and I was lifting weights and pumping iron, doing core exercise and running miles and miles, eating all this health food stuff like bark dust and, you know, trees. And so finally the race came, and I remember in the middle of the race, I was just dogging. I was just tired, fatigued. My muscles were hurting. And I thought, that's it. I'm done. And then just then I thought, wait a minute. This is the moment I've been training for. This very moment. I don't train for the easier parts of the race. I can do that without training. I'm training for this moment when your body is fatigued and you want to drop out. That's the moment you've trained for. And I thought, no way am I going to stop. This is what I've lifted too many weights, ran too many miles, ate too much bark dust to do this and drop out. You see, there's going to be times you're going to be in a fatigue moment in your marriage, and you're going to say, that's it, I'm done. Remember, that's what you've been training for, that moment. I mean, think of all of the sermons you've listened to. It's for that moment. All the times you went to church and dressed up and had to put on pants to come to church, the seminars you've gone to, the hours of praying, you accumulate all of that, your devotions, all the times you've done. For what? For easy times? No, it's for the moment just like that, that you're ready to call it quits, to say, God, forget it. I'm dropping out of this church. I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to violate whatever God says because I want to do whatever I want to do. It's that moment right there when the devil is tempting you to destroy you, right then, make Mondays count. That's what it's for. Otherwise, we can be good in church. And we can proclaim, you know, death on sin. Sin is bad. No, bad. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. Sin is bad. Boy, hallelujah. I feel so good here. Yeah, those women. Yeah, bikini-clad women. Bad, bad. They're going to hell. Bad, bad, bad. I mean, we can be real strong on sin here. But if that's just for image, you'll be out there on the beach. I see some of you, and the bikini lady comes, hi, honey. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You see, some of us, the only reason we don't sin is because we haven't had the opportunity yet to sin. But boy, are we strong in church. Praise the Lord, the devil bad. Yeah. But this isn't what we're training for here. Otherwise, we'll have the image, but we won't have the stamina. That's like the story of the sailor. He had this parrot named Joe, and he was dying. The sailor was dying, so he said to his buddy, you got to take care of Joe. Take care of Joe, because I'm not doing too well. Well, the sailor dies, so his friend has to take this parrot and care for it. The only problem is the sailor taught this parrot how to cuss and how to be lewd and lusty. So this parrot just swore like a sailor. And when people would come into the house, a parrot would make lewd remarks at the women. So this guy is going, oh, and he's using all these bad words. Oh, don't do that. And he's just ashamed. Well, the next week he went to church and he was telling this lady about this horrifying demon-possessed parrot that he's got that's so filled with lust. And the lady said, oh, you know, I have a parrot too. Her name is Betty Ann and she prays all the time. What? Yeah, I said, I've got a parrot that prays. I taught her to pray and pray and pray. She prays all the time, all day long, my parrot prays. So this guy says, you think I could borrow your parrot, Betty Ann? And maybe it'll be a good influence on my parrot, Joe. And the lady says, oh, my parrot's so, she's a Christian parrot. My parrot is so godly, she'll probably come over and lead Joe to the Lord in one day. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So he's like, please bring that parrot over. So the lady brings the parrot. Sure enough, that parrot, Joe, starts saying all these lewd remarks. And as soon as she brings this parrot in, puts him on the perch next to Joe, Joe goes, hey, hot baby, why don't you come over to my perch and spend the night? Just then, the female parrot squawked, "Ah, praise the Lord, my prayers have finally been answered." Wrong way. Sometimes we look so good on Sundays, but we can't make our Mondays count. So why? Well, God's going to test. And that's why in the midst of the furnace, you stop and say, wait a minute, this is what I trained for. And no, there won't be any temptation strong enough to mess you up, because God's going to be there to hold your hand. Let's read this next scripture. Go. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. God knows the wiles of the enemy, and he'll say, I'll even be there when he's messing with your head, and I'll give you a way of escape. But are there times where you just can't seem to handle it, though? I mean, there's times in my life where it's just been horrible. Seasons. Would you write down in the bullet? But I want you to know this, that God has first approved everything that you will go through. God has approved everything that you will go through first. It's sort of like this. Nothing will touch my life unless it's gone across the desk of God and he's not caused it, not made it happen, but he says, okay. You see, you have to remember that we're not immune from the evils of man just because we're a Christian. You're not immune from setbacks or the frailties or the diseases that mankind has inherited or inflicted on one another because you're a Christian. No. You got to remember, we're not immune from this problem, the problems of this world, because we are his children. Think about it. Was Jesus immune from the evils of the world? Was he immune from the problems that mankind, or the evils of man, or the insidious nature of man? No. But God said, it's all right, because watch what I'm about to do. So it goes across God's desk, and he's approved it because he knows that if you will stay strong in that furnace of affliction, he will walk with you through it, and something greater is about to happen. Let's read what it says here in the next scripture. Go. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Underline those last three words, God's own possession, because that's a really very interesting phrase. God's own possession. If you read that in the King James, it says you're a holy nation, you are a peculiar people. And when I first read that in the King James, I thought, I've got some Christian friends that are super peculiar, yes. But it says you're a people after God's own possession. The reason it's like that is because it was a little difficult to translate. Because really, the original is in and around people. What's that, in and around people? What it means is sort of like a dot and then a sphere that embraces it. So that nothing can touch that dot unless it goes through the sphere. And if the sphere doesn't want that thing to penetrate it, its power will not allow it. So if anything touches that dot, it's only because it's allowed it through. That's called in and around. Well, the King James translates it, you're a peculiar people, which means you are different from any other peoples on the face of the earth. Another translation, you're a people for God's own possession. God has you covered, so nothing touches my life unless God allows it. And he knows that you'll be able to make it through. So even though we think, I can't handle it, God's already approved it and said, I'll walk you through it. You watch. Watch what I'm about to do. And so we are not defeated. We give up. That's the only way we go down. Because nothing will touch us unless God says, okay. But would God let this happen? Well, remember, we're not immune from the evils of man. But God says, I'll work it out for good if you'll stay strong. I remember when I was raised, I wasn't raised in a rosy environment nor an ideal background. There was a lot of abuse in our family, and my dad had a relationship with another lady while we were as a young family. And I remember 7 years old now in my head. I remember the times when there would be physical fighting, and I'd stand in front of my mom and say to my dad, seven-year-old kid, "Don't touch my mom. Don't touch my mom." And I remember the stuff that went on in the house, and this just burned in my brain. Well, a divorce ensued, and they split our family up, and I and my other brother went to live with our dad, who was a first sergeant in the Army, and he actually ran our family like the Army. This is a true story. I have to have my shoes out in the hallway every morning so he can check the polish on it. And if my bed wasn't made well, he would take it and strip it off and say, "Make it again." It was just very, very strict. And there's times I would cry myself to sleep wishing that I wouldn't get up in the morning. It went on like that. And so people later on say, "Well, Wayne, if you could have changed anything, would you change that?" At first, I'd say, "Absolutely." But later on, I thought about it and I said, "I don't think so. I don't think so because of that, today I have a much greater compassion for families that are broken. I understand moms that hurt. I know. I understand the stress that's put on dads that they kind of go ballistic. I understand that. I know. I understand when kids want to go crazy because of their family. I know that. And there's also a discipline in my life, a work ethic. There's a strength of my thinking or my mind that I can go in one direction for a long time. All of those things, it's almost like the Lord said, "I know this is not the most ideal setting. It's like a furnace. But if you will take these things here and learn instead of reject, receive instead of repel, you see this? This is more precious than gold because I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. And there's going to be a ministry where you're going to need all of those things. If you miss it here, you'll still be there, but it won't be near as deep as if you would take these with you. Would you change this? No, I don't think so. Not in the least. Because God says, "I know the plans that I have for you." You see, it's not about my current problem. It's about His divine plans. And if we reject and say, "Why did you let this happen?" we may miss something. But that kind of faith that God is proving or God is strengthening for Monday will only happen if, well, number two, would you write it in there? When you understand that He's working with your faith, when you must, here it is, see beyond what is seen. It's not your present problem. It's something far greater. You must see beyond what is seen. Let's read this scripture a couple of verses later in 1 Peter 1. Go. "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Yeah. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you don't see Him, you still believe in Him. I remember when I first started in Hilo, everything was going from bad to worse. And I needed to talk with God. I wanted to know if He really sent me there because I was ready to bail. I actually flew here, went to the North Shore on a desolate strip of beach up there. And I said, "God, I'm going to be here tonight because I need to talk to You face to face. I need You to show up at this meeting." And so I said, "I'm going to wait because I need to talk to You." And I walked up and down the beach. "Lord, you there yet? Excuse me. Lord, where are you?" "A little tardy. I'll give you a few more minutes. Come on." And this is true. I feel embarrassed for my maturity, but all night I waited at that beach for God. "I just need to see You." Well, dawn broke and I still hadn't seen Him with these eyes. Because you know what? Later on I found out these eyes don't work real well. You don't see God with these eyes. It's another set of eyes, but it's not these. You see, because discouragement will make these eyes only see problems. Pride will make these eyes only see yourself and your lot in life. Anger will make these eyes only see what you want to see. And these don't work when it comes to seeing God. And you know what else I noticed? That when I ask God for an answer, because I say, why can't I see what you're doing here? Because I can't see why I should be married to this woman. I don't see why I was chosen to raise these kids. I don't see why I need to stay in this job. I don't see why I need to do this when everybody else is doing that. I don't see why. Tell me. And you know what I notice? God hardly replies with an answer. You know what he replies with when I ask him a question? He replies with a promise. Remember this. When you ask God, often he will not reply with an answer. He's going to reply with a promise. Why do I have to be in this family? I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare. Yeah, but will I be in this financial debt forever? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I know that. But will I have to always stay at this job? Lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. Hebrews 13 says, I will not never leave you nor forsake you. I know that that's about you, but what about this? My promises will never fail you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Lord, I know, but what about this? You see, what God is saying is this. If you'll understand my promises, you'll see that I have been faithful from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua. I've been faithful from there and to eternity. And I want you to see that my promise is greater than your present problem. That I have been faithful from the beginning of time. And all you're looking at is this situation right now. If I've been faithful from there to there, I think I can handle this. But see, sometimes if God answered a problem, I'd have another problem tomorrow. If he answered this question, I'll have another one the next day. And my faith would not enlarge at all. But here's what Peter is going to say in the next chapter. For he has given to us his precious and magnificent promises, that thereby that you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What is he saying? It is through us understanding his promises and seeing who he really is based on all of time's record rather than these eyeballs right now, that when I understand his promises, something of likeness starts to come into my life. Because God's goal is not leisure, it's likeness. It's not my comfort, it's me understanding his faithfulness to his plans. And then I grow. It's like lifting weights. You lift 30, 40, 50 pounds, and at first, like, this is so heavy. But after you keep building, bracing, building up your muscle, after a while, you're still lifting the same amount of weight, but it's not that heavy anymore. Why? Because the weight got lighter? No. Because I got a little stronger. And God is saying, as I test your faith, I'm going to make your faith stronger. Because I may not be able to lighten the load, but I can strengthen your faith. And that way, you'll make Mondays count. Because we don't train for church. At church, we train for Mondays. So what's the question? Question is, can you see God? Question is, though not seeing him, do you still love him? Though you don't see him, can you believe him? And that's when he gives us the promises and likeness happens and our faith starts to count on Monday morning. Sometimes we can't see, but maybe that's okay because it's a different set of eyes he's trying to get us to look through. There's a video call or a movie called Bella. I want you to take a look at this clip. Maybe it'll help us to understand. Let's take a look.
Can I interest you in one of my creations, young lady? How about this nice prom?
I'm sorry, I don't have any cash on me.
Okay, Today is a beautiful day, right?
I guess.
Describe it to me.
What?
Describe it to me. And this piece of art is yours.
Okay. There's some yellow flowers blooming on it.
For Cynthia.
Yeah. And some purple ones, too.
Hyacinth.
You really like flowers, huh?
Oh, yeah. What's going on across the street?
It's just an ordinary day in New York City, you know? People rushing back and forth, cars driving, everybody's got somewhere to go, somewhere to be. Nobody really cares about nothing. It's like a huge living clock. Never stops.
Oh, I wish I could see that. Thank you. And you. You keep it real. I got my eye on you.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
God builds our faith so that we can make Mondays count. Now, the last one that we're going to fill in is this. You know that God is proving your faith when you have to love those that are unlovable, when you must love the unlovable. And we're going to hold that for next week because guess what? Those unlovables are an ample supply. And so we're going to talk about that and take a whole Sunday next week. But I think you have enough today to make Mondays count. So as you do that, you watch what God's about to do. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. I want to give you some interesting news. Just came over the wire. Bottom of the six, we're ahead 12-3. So we won. We won. World champion Little Leaguers. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. We're excited for that. They want to pray for you. Some of you are going to be facing some tests this week that you're wondering, is my faith going to be able to be strong enough? Do I have the courage, the wisdom, the understanding, the willingness to do okay? But that's what we train for, you see. But you say, I know, but I just need God's help. Good. I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I've got some stuff that I'm facing. I just need God's help. Because I really want my Mondays to count. Lord, would you help me? If that's you, would you just raise a hand and say, yeah, Lord, I need your help on that. Yeah, I'm facing some things, some setbacks, some relational snafus, and I just need your help. Yeah, the Lord will help you. The Lord will. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I just need to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I've been religious for a while, but it's really sequestered to Sundays. I still fail every time I leave. I just need Jesus to walk with me because religion doesn't go far. But if Jesus, if I can have a relationship with him, I know I'll make it. I just need to open my heart and receive him. Put him in the driver's seat instead of me because God knows I need forgiveness. I need to let him drive and I will follow him. I want to accept him as Lord and Savior. Give him my life. My checkered past, so that I might have a promising future. If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, I need to open my heart. Okay, yeah, all right, you too, yeah, all right, you too, brother, God bless you, yeah. Okay, on the side, yeah, up in front, you too. Yeah. All right, okay, Jesus sees that. I want you to pray this prayer after me, and pray with all your heart. Let's believe God for his involvement and strength. His presence, his forgiveness, and most of all, his grace. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. strengthen my faith, and make my Mondays count. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our cry. Thank you for embracing us and making us a people for God's own possession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank Him with a clap offering? Thank Him for His faithfulness.